Very important verse in Scripture, or verses. We think about the, we come to this text before we read it, but think about the general layout of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer falls into two parts. The first part concerns the glory of God. The second part concerns the needs of us humans. In the first part we pray, "Hallowed be your name," or "thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The second part we pray, "Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and deliver us from evil." We'll be looking at the second part here, "Give us and forgive us," the part that focuses on our needs and not specifically focusing on God's glory. We look again at these verses and we'll see that Christ instructs us, His followers, to pay attention to our needs and then to ask God daily to fulfill those needs, providing for us physically and spiritually. Christ instructs us daily to go to God so that He can give and forgive every day. So, with that thought in mind, let's stand as we read from the Lord's Prayer, or should we say the disciples' prayer. Verse 5 says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This ends the reading of the prayer for this morning. Please be seated. Would you repeat this wonderful thought after me, please? Our Father is giving and forgiving every single day. Our Father is giving and forgiving every single day. Let's try it again. Our Father is giving. Try that much.
Our Father is giving and forgiving
every single day.
Every single day.
I hope that sets the tone in our minds for what Christ is all about here in this section that He gives us. You know, there are hindrances to making our personal needs known to God. There are hindrances that prevent us from reaching a giving Father and a forgiving Father. Sometimes we're hindered because we think that God is too busy or too big to bother with us. And so we don't go to God and ask Him to give or forgive. Sometimes we may feel it's rather selfish that why should He be concerned about me? You know, I'm this fallen creature, and we may feel that we have selfish motivation. Or some people may feel from time to time, well, I can provide, I just simply have to do my responsibility. As long as I work and do my job, I shouldn't have to be going to God and telling Him to give something to me. And yet it's true that we're to be responsible, and it's true we may feel self-centered, and it's true that God has plenty of business to do, though never overworked. Yet Jesus said, pray. Pray. Give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to go to God, even though God already knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 8 is a wonderful backdrop to this text. Verse 8, Jesus says to His disciples, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And yet, even with that concept, that God tells us to come to Him. God is not ignorant, and God also does not hesitate to respond to us. But He wants us to ask for our daily bread. And asking, as you recall, for the daily bread is given in the context where Christ said, you're asking your Heavenly Father. You're going not to a judge. You're not going to a rule maker or someone who's out just to produce out of you. You're going primarily to your Father. He says, come to God this way, our Father. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who reverence him. We see God, his fatherly concern to give to his children throughout the Old Testament, regarding particularly the orphan and the widow, or the orphan and the fatherless, that is. Concerning the orphans and fatherless, God protected their rights of inheritance in the law that he set up. Concerning the fatherless, God ensured their freedom to glean the fields and vineyards. God allowed their participation in the great feasts. He made provision for them. God, as Father, allotted them a portion of the tithe crops that were collected every 3 years. And those who would dare to oppress the fatherless, God heavily warned of coming condemnation. And so we see God having a fatherly concern throughout the Old Testament, and so it is with us, Christ's disciples. Jesus says, pray our Father. And so that's the backdrop when we think about God coming to God as a giving God. We're coming to a giving Father. The parallel thought would be, anytime you need anything, God would say, all you have to do is come and let me know, and I'll do all that I can. Like the James Taylor song says, winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. You got a friend. What does it mean to ask God, give us this day our daily bread? What does that mean? What are we asking God to give when we say, give us today our daily bread? Martin Luther put it this way. He said, for God to give us our daily bread meant asking for the necessities of life. We're asking for the necessities of life. Or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, give us this day our daily bread, quote, it must mean at least this, give us this day what is necessary for us. It is a prayer for necessities. Jones says, bread is the staff of life. And I agree with those who say it would not or should not be confined to asking only for food. It is meant to cover all our material needs, everything that is necessary for life in this world. We're not told in this prayer to pray for luxuries. Christ doesn't tell you to pray for a superabundance. He doesn't tell us that we're promised luxurious gifts. All we are told is to pray for our absolute necessities. Give us today our daily bread. David, in his old age, once said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his offspring begging for bread. What are the implications as when we go to God to ask him for our daily necessities? What are the implications of asking for our daily bread? Well, one implication means is that it's okay to tell God your personal needs. That's okay to do. A second implication is that God's plan is not to give us everything that we need all at once. God doesn't plan to give us all that we need all at once. And so we say, give us this day or today our daily bread. So it's a prayer that we need to offer up every day because God doesn't give it all at once. Someone used this analogy. A father would be grieved or hurt if he gave his child, the son or daughter, everything, all his gifts, a bunch of gifts, and his son just took all the gifts and went his way and had everything he needed. He might be tempted to forget about his father. And so God has us in a position, as it were, so every day we have to go back to him because he's interested more than just giving us everything. And in a sense, it's true, we've inherited the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. But yet, we haven't don't have it all right here on earth. We're in a situation where God's arranged it that we have to go back to him each and every day. Because he's interested in a personal relationship with us. He's interested in giving you things one day at a time. And along with giving those things come many lessons and much growth as we learn about a great God who's concerned for us. An implication that God doesn't give us everything we need all at once. That's an implication. Another implication of praying for daily bread, it reminds us that we're dependent on God. We got to go back every day. It means we're dependent on God. You know, we learned over the past month or so how dependent on God we are as we looked around at this drought that has been in our own land. And the Lord has fortunately spared us recently. But God can make the ground as hard as nails and as dry as a bone. And we would realize how dependent we are. Well, Jesus says if we're praying, give us today our daily bread, we should realize our dependence upon God every day. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I quote, "It is a good thing for us at least once a day, but the more often the better, to remind ourselves that our times, our health, and our very existence are in His hands. Our food and all these necessary things come from Him, and we depend upon His grace and mercy for them." And so in our Lord's Prayer, it helps us to remember how dependent we really are. And more than being dependent upon God, Scripture assures us believers that our needs will be met. More than just praying, "Give us our daily bread today," the Scripture assures us that God indeed will give us the things that we need. As the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'll probably continue to quote Matthew Henry's as long as I'm living. Matthew Henry says, "I shall not want means I shall be supplied whatever I need. And if I have not or don't get everything I desire, I may conclude it is either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time." You know, the streak is incredible, isn't it? 2,131 days, now 2,133 for Cal Ripken. For years, the team has been able to count on Cal to come out to the field every single day. Well, in a far, far, far greater way, the same is true of your Heavenly Father. God's streak is extremely incredible. 2,131 years plus, however long it's been since that first day of creation. We've seen God has always been there. For years, God's children have been able to count on God every single consecutive day. Lamentations 3 says, "His mercies never fail. His mercies are new every morning." Although sometimes we wonder, why is God still there, considering how awful I am? We wonder, why hasn't He gone away? Why does He still want to provide us with our daily provisions? And yet, the prayer teaches us by implication that God is extremely faithful and is eager to answer our prayers and to give us. Indeed, our God is a giving God. But also, He's a forgiving God. Jesus said, not only pray, "Give us today our daily bread," but He says, pray this way, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." God is also very forgiving. You know, this section is sometimes difficult for us, particularly if you're a minister and you're trying to do a funeral, or you're trying to do some gathering and you have different people from different backgrounds. You wonder, how are we going to pray this? Because sometimes people want to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass," and some pray, "Forgive us our debts." I'm thinking, how am I going to lead this prayer? You know, they're all going to pray different things. And some people may be wondering, well, does this mean different things? I'm not totally sure about the development of how this has come about, the different words for forgiveness or trespasses, other than the fact that there's different translations of the Bible. But one thing we can be sure, that what Christ says, what He meant in the original Greek, is a word simply means, "Forgive us our obligations. Forgive us the things that we owe. Forgive us, if you will, our sins. Forgive us that which is unpaid and outstanding." That's the thought, whether we use the word trespasses or debts. The Bible simply says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got some things outstanding. So Christ reminds us by saying, hey, we need to remember that and take it before God on a daily basis. But the second and more difficult problem here for some is not just a matter of should we pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses, but some Christians actually see no need to be asking God for forgiveness. And the thinking goes something like this. Well, Christ has died for me on the cross already. I'm already justified. He's already forgiven me. Why should I have to go and ask for forgiveness again? In fact, somebody in our own midst recently mentioned this to me. I don't know what they were reading or how, but they were reaching these conclusions that we don't need to ask God to forgive us because He's already done it when we accepted Christ. But Jesus tells us in John 13, He told Peter, and you recall the incident when He was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter didn't want his feet washed. And Jesus, in effect, basically says, or no, Peter wanted a whole bath then. And Jesus, if you're going to wash my feet, just give me a whole bath. Wash everything. And Jesus says, you know, you've already been washed through the Word. You've already had your bath. You just need your feet washed. And so it is with us. You know, we've been justified. We've been forgiven in principle, initially, through faith in Christ. But now, each day, we find ourselves slipping backward, walking in a dirty world. And our feet get dirty. And so it's very appropriate for the Christian, even though we've been forgiven, when we fall into sin, to come back and ask for daily forgiveness as those new areas of dirt come into our lives. It's kind of like someone has used this analogy of, say, World War II, or could be any other war for that matter, but World War II, when the U.S. was fighting against Germany, and after the enemy was defeated, the war declared to be over. However, it took quite a while for the word to get out. And so, in some corners of the world, battles still continued. There were still skirmishes. And Americans still being wounded. And individual soldiers losing certain fights. In the same way, our enemy, sin and temptation, have been defeated at the cross. At the cross, Christ struck down sin. At the cross, Jesus defeats our enemy. It says that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished, and the peace to bring us peace, which was placed upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. And however, again, to use the analogy that each day the minor problems come up, skirmishes, and the minor battles, and we fail. We lose some of them, even though the big war has been won at the cross. And so we are encouraged to go back to Christ, to seek His daily forgiveness and victory for new living. And so Christ says, pray, forgive us our debts. And again, this is directed toward disciples who have already been, it's assumed that they've already been forgiven. Christ's instruction for us is greatly encouraging here. His instruction for you to ask forgiveness and for me, it's encouraging. I wrote down some things as to why it's encouraging. One is it implies that our guilt can be removed. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty. We don't have to be guilty objectively or subjectively. It also implies this prayer for God to forgive us our debts is that we can be daily cleansed. And in fact, somebody came to me just the other day, or actually two women, not in our church, but one is kind of related and the other is a friend. But they came, and one just yesterday, in fact, asked me, she said, Dan, she said, will God allow a homosexual into heaven? She said, I have a dear friend who I just found out. Is homosexual. Is God going to forgive him? He's such a nice guy. And just about 2 days before, another woman came up to me and wanted some counseling on what to do about now that she found her son is homosexual. How is God going to treat him? But how should I treat him? And I think of the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus says to pray this way, forgive us our debts. Christ wants to forgive us our debts. He wants to forgive us whatever sin we've done, whether it's a sin of in the area of sexuality or in the sin of any other area, lying, cheating, murder, or more subtle sins. We know what we've done and what we haven't done. But the point in the Lord's Prayer is not a point of condemnation. It's a point that Christ lays before us an opportunity to be forgiven. And if you look at the prayer, it's a prayer for us, really by implication, to forsake our sin, to confess it, and then to seek forgiveness. And so whether it's in the area of someone who's struggling with homosexuality, or someone who's in the struggle of beating their kids, or in the struggle of whatever they've done, lying, cheating, stealing, if you've been brought to the point to see the opportunity of forgiveness and then forsake the sin, ask God's, confess it and ask God's grace, yes, Christ is more than willing to forgive us. All manner of sins against the Son of God will be forgiven, if indeed we confess, which this verse 12 assumes, that we've forsaken, confessed it to the Lord and won His forgiveness. We confess His sins, He is faithful, our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also, I might point out here that when we ask for forgiveness of our debts, it does not allow you to hold grudges. Look what it says. Christ says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It doesn't allow you the privilege of holding a grudge when you seek forgiveness from God. You know, I heard just recently when... Remember a while back in the early 80s when Princess Di, Prince Charles got married, Lady Di and Prince Charles, the wedding. Apparently they had sent out an invitation to Spain, King Juan Carlos of Spain, and Queen Sophia got an invitation. And the king and queen declined. They refused to come to the wedding for Prince Charles and Lady Di. And the reason was they turned down the invitation was because apparently in 1704 the government of England and Spain had some difference of opinion on something and went way back. And Carlos and Sophia had not forgotten the problem that had occurred 277 years before. And so out of principle, they refused to attend the wedding. And Jesus said, we aren't to be like that. Jesus says, we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We have no right to be harboring grudges, particularly not for 200 and some years. You know, this is a dangerous prayer, folks, when you pray that, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's very dangerous. Think about it, because here's what you're praying. You're praying this, God, treat me the way I have treated others. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You're praying this, Lord, do unto me the same things that I've done to others. If you're harboring a grudge, if you won't let go of forgiveness for another people, you're saying, God, treat me the same way. Hang on to my sin the same way that I'm holding on to those other people's sins. That's what Jesus tells us. Pray. And so we have no right to pray for forgiveness if indeed we haven't forgiven others. A man by the name of John Oglethorpe, talking to John Wesley, once made this comment. He said, I never forgive. Mr. Wesley replied, sir, then I hope you never sin. It's hard for us to forget, and particularly on terms of forgiving. But yet we need to. We need to try to forget. We can't always forget. We need God's blessing. But when you forgive somebody, and that sin comes up again, whatever they've done to you or hurt you, you have no right to meditate on it. You've given up that right. You've given up the right to discuss it. You've given up the right to spend any time and energy of cultivating or thinking or rehashing something you've forgiven, if indeed you've truly forgiven it. Friends, let me say, you can collect coins, you can collect baseball cards, postage stamps, but don't collect grudges. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we cannot always forget, but we can choose not to meditate on. And here's what you can meditate on as I close with these final thoughts. You can meditate on these words from God and His images of forgiving. Scripture says in Psalms, He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7 says, He treads our sins underfoot. Micah goes on to say, He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah says, He blots out our transgressions and remembers them no more. And Isaiah says, You put all my sins behind your back. Forgiving other people and forgetting about their hurts against you is a mark of true Christianity. It's a mark that the Holy Spirit is working in you. As Colossians 3 says, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In the Lord's Supper, which we're going to participate in, we see a fresh, important truth that our God is extremely giving and forgiving. Can you say that? Our God is extremely giving and forgiving. Our God is extremely giving and forgiving. Each new day, including today, let's ask God to give and to forgive us, and let us do the same to others as Christ has done for us. Let us pray. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors.